The epistle is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting to read at verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. I hope you are able to make the best use of these times when there are so many things we can't do. Let's try and focus on what we can do. We can pray. We can read God's word. We can phone a friend. We could get in touch with family using Zoom and so on. But stay safe and keep well. This passage from 1 Peter is broadly about our Christian witness. Last week Jade was preaching from chapter 1, and preaching very well, I thought, about what it means to be holy. Today we look at the next step in the journey of holiness, and that is how we behave in the world, whether in our place of work, which Peter uses as an example, or anywhere else. If you were asked, why were you put on earth? Why are you here? What are you for? You might muse on that. I'll give you my answer towards the end. First, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of Peter. Help us to take them to heart, to know what they mean, not just for the people at the time, but for us as well. We pray you would help us to serve you in every way we can, even in these difficult times, to be able to witness to you in different ways. So bless our time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, Peter first addresses everyone and then slaves. In verse 13, he sets out the guiding principle for what follows, namely, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among you. There's been a discussion going on this week about how much the lockdown is working and for how much longer people will obey the order to stay at home. Well, here's a guiding verse for you, if you need one. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And then in verse 18, he addresses slaves, of which there would have been quite a number in the church. And to understand what Peter is saying, we need to know a little about slavery in Roman-occupied Palestine at that time. By the way, let's not think that it was only menial tasks that were performed by slaves. Many of the doctors, teachers, musicians, actors, secretaries and stewards would have been slaves. Because the Roman attitude was this: let the slaves do all the work so that Roman citizens can live in luxury and idleness. Rome had conquered so much of the world that the number of their slaves could be counted in millions. And surely, they thought, the supply of slaves will never run out. The Roman view was that there's no point in being masters of the world and doing all your own work. That's what slaves were for, after all, in their view. Peter is addressing household and domestic slaves using the Greek word oikotai, not the more general use of the word doulos. Oikotai is probably where we get our slang word oik, which we use in quite a derogatory way for lower classes. It would be wrong to imagine that all slaves were badly treated and always unhappy. There were many considerate slave owners who would treat them almost as members of the family. Nevertheless, slaves were expendable. Slaves had no rights whatever in law. They were things. Slaves were not allowed to marry, though they cohabited, and children who were born to them became the property of their master, much as every lamb born is owned by the shepherd and not by the sheep. Aristotle wrote this: master and slave have nothing in common. A servant is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. And into this situation came Christianity with its message that every person was precious in the sight of God. Now, one result was that within the church, social barriers were broken down. One of the earliest bishops of Rome was called Callistus, and he was a slave. A high proportion of the congregations in the early church would have been slaves. It would be quite possible for the leader of the congregation to be a slave and his master a member of the congregation. Many people have been puzzled over the years as to why none of the Christian writers of the time spoke up against slavery. Why did it take 1800 years for it to be abolished in this country? The answer is probably that to revolt against it, or to encourage slaves to rise against their masters, would result in a very heavy kickback from the Roman authorities. And any action would be quickly and savagely crushed. Revolts had happened from time to time, always with the same disastrous results. But on the other hand, Christianity didn't simply shrug its shoulders and let things stand. It introduced three new principles regarding the attitudes of both master and worker. First, that there should be a new relationship between slave and master. When Paul the Apostle sent the newly converted slave Onesimus back to Philemon, he didn't say that Philemon should let the slave free, nor did he suggest that Philemon cease to be master and Onesimus cease to be slave. But what he did encourage was a new relationship between them. So Philemon should receive Onesimus not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Second, Christianity introduced a new attitude to work. It is a principle laid down in the New Testament that all work is done for Jesus Christ. Paul in Colossians says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Of course, we need to work to help pay the bills and so on, but our overriding ideal is that all the work we do should be good enough to show to God without shame. And third, and this is where the rubber hits the road, what happens when a worker does work well, and yet his master still treats him with injustice and insult and even injury? What then? Peter's answer reflects exactly the attitude of Jesus towards those who ill-treated him. Accept the insults and bear them without complaint. The later verses of our passage contain many quotations from Isaiah 53, the famous chapter about the suffering servant. Peter talks of Jesus leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And the word he uses for example is interesting. It's the Greek word hupogrammos, which is used to describe the way children learned to write in the ancient world. Hupogrammos can mean an outline sketch in which the learner had to fill in the detail, or beautiful copperplate handwriting which the child would copy out on the line below. So Jesus gives us a pattern, a hupogrammos, to follow. And if for us that means suffering insult and injury, then we know Jesus has already suffered in the same way already. Behind all this in Peter's mind is the great truth that just as Jesus suffered for our redemption, so when we suffer without complaining and with unfailing love, we can be a witness and example to lead others to God. As he says later in this letter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. And he adds, but do this with gentleness and respect. So when you behave well in a difficult situation, and you keep your head when all around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, and someone notices and asks you about it, have your answer ready. Rehearse it. Our gospel reading is what Peter may have had in mind as he wrote this part of the letter. Jesus' teaching is clear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. And later, do to others what you would have them do to you. And isn't that at the heart of all this? That's known as the Golden Rule, which Jesus himself dramatically amended from its original form, which was, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do for you, from passive to active love. What we do and won't do and how we react are all important, and people do notice. Someone said, preach the gospel always. Use words if you have to. Our passive acts in life speak as loud as the active ones. People will notice what you don't do as well as what you do. I was converted to Christianity at the age of 12 at a crusader camp. The one big change in my behaviour that God put his finger on was my language. I used to share the worst kinds of stories and swear a lot. At my conversion, that all stopped. If someone else started a dirty story, I would walk away. And yes, people noticed and asked me why, and I did my best to give my reasons. Can you give a reason for the hope that you have? As I come towards the end, let me tell you the story of Albert McMakin. Many of you have probably never heard of him. Albert McMakin lived in the Midwest of the USA early in the 20th century. He was a very ordinary farmer, not given to many words. However, he was a committed Christian. He heard that a preacher was coming to a nearby town, a man called Mordecai Ham, and he thought he ought to do something about it. He decided to take his small pickup truck and drive around the streets of his little town, inviting the young people who hung around on the street corners to come and hear the preacher speak. On the first night, he came across a tall, willowy young man, fairly resistant to coming. Albert McMakin was no fool. He said, if you want, you can drive the pickup there. the young man came along. Each night of the week, Albert McMakin repeated his invitation. Each night he took a small group of boys. It came to the last night and he was feeling very tired, but decided he would fulfil his commitment to go each evening. Same resistant teenager, same opportunity to drive the pickup. Mordecai Ham spoke well and invited people to respond by getting up and walking down to the front to commit their lives to Jesus. To Albert's surprise, the tall, willowy, resistant teenager stood up and walked down to the front. Not many people have heard of Albert McMakin, but the name of the teenager was Billy Graham. God wants to write us into the story of other people's lives. It doesn't matter whether they become a Billy Graham or not. God wants to use us. Who knows? Someone we know may well be saying in 10 years' time, "It's because of you that I'm here today." And that brings me back to my earlier question. Why are we here? Why on earth are you on earth? Is it simply to consume resources? No. Among Jesus' last words to his followers as he left earth were orders to make disciples. That's why we're here. By our witness, by our words, by our attitudes, we're having an effect on those around us. What effect are you having? Are you prepared to go the extra mile, like Albert McMakin, to make one more disciple? Who knows what that might lead to? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that story of Albert McMakin and the difference he made to one life and the subsequent difference that made to many other lives. We pray that you would bless all that we say and do and how we react to things and to people, so that we may do all that you want us to do to make disciples day by day, even in these times where things are so different. We pray you would bless all that we do during the coming days and weeks. Help us to find ways to serve you well, to tell others the good news, to be able to relate our own faith story. And so bless all we do and how we do it. And go with us into these coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.